Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Good to see you this Sunday morning or whenever you're watching at home. All right, we all know the story, right? We know how Joseph failed his entire family by not calling ahead, not reserving a place at an inn, and they had to go and stay in what? Like a barn, a stable of some sort. You've heard this story before? I'm going to set you straight. Yeah, okay, so we've heard this story before, but it turns out it's a little more complicated. Joseph and Mary, they were traveling from hotel to hotel, Airbnb, everything's taken. That's not quite the story. Really what was happening is Joseph wanted to live stream the birth of Jesus. Joseph was going to live stream this. He had Mary's permission, it was okay. He's going to live stream the birth of Jesus, so of course they need to have a hotel with really good Wi-Fi. So they went into a couple different hotels. They checked out the connection. They went to the Airbnb, checked out the connection there. They kept going from one place to the next. They simply did not have a good Wi-Fi signal there. Finally, they went out to the barn. And there in the barn, they found a really good signal. It was only there that they could find a stable Wi-Fi connection. You like that, huh? That was a long joke? Oh, longer the joke, the shorter the sermon. You're welcome. We'll keep them coming, huh? Folks, today is no simple, like plain Sunday. Today is a holiday in the church. Today is Epiphany Sunday. And Epiphany is kind of fun to say if you really emphasize the P in it. But be careful, you're in close proximity to the people in front of you. Everybody say Epiphany. It is Epiphany Sunday. It is the Sunday that falls closest to Epiphany. Epiphany is held on the 6th of January every year. It's the day we celebrate the wise men's arrival at the stable, the manger, wherever it was that Jesus was born. These people showed up on that day. So whatever Sunday comes closest to the 6th, we often call that Epiphany Sunday. And you know now why people don't sit in the front rows in church? It's because the pastors tend to spit a little bit when they enunciate. Same thing with the theater, folks, right? All right, so Epiphany Sunday. The word epiphany is not something that's overly familiar to us, but of course, if you grew up in the 1990s, you know that that song was very common back then. It was by the group Deep Blue Something. They had the song, oh, you know the song, Breakfast at Epiphany's. So I said, what about Breakfast at Epiphany's? No. Okay, no, that's not quite right. Breakfast at Tiffany's? What was that about? That was a movie? Oh, you see, this is all an epiphany for me. Oh, thank you, Gary. You played right into it. Do we know? No. It was perfect. Like it was planned even. I'll stop with the P sounds. What is an epiphany? And I even, like, I got a little fancy. I sometimes do these transitions. It seemed appropriate that we discuss the definition of epiphany by going like this. Oh, the curtain has been removed. An epiphany is an appearance, a revelation, or a manifestation. So on Epiphany Sunday, we celebrate the appearance or the revelation or manifestation of something or someone to a group of people who traveled in from the east. These weary travelers arrived at the side of Joseph and Mary, and there they saw for the first time the baby Jesus. And it was the first time that Jesus was recognized in the book of Matthew as not only a child, but the Son of the living God. So this is what we are looking at today. We've got this event that took place, and these wise men, they come to Jesus' side, and they give him gifts. And we've been discussing that with the children so far this morning. We know that they gave him frankincense and myrrh and gold. And those are weird, weird gifts, don't you think? Can you imagine Jesus going back to school that next week, and like people are talking about what they got for Christmas? Like one kid's like, I got an Xbox. And another's like, I got a puppy. And someone else says, I got a bicycle. And Jesus is like, I got frankincense. And for everybody here that has a birthday at the end of December, that's right, you too, Louie. I was looking at somebody else. I'm not going to say Danae's name, but for those of us that have birthdays like the very end of December or very early January, we know exactly what they told Jesus. They said, "This is your birthday present and your Christmas present." You've heard that one before. Ooh. Your son was born yesterday? I know what you mean. Yeah. Yeah. Well, what we're going to do today is, obviously, I'm mixing a bunch of stories together here. This isn't the way it really went. I'm taking a little bit here, taking a little bit there. I'm throwing it all together, mixing it together, and giving you one kind of strange, laughable story. Well, on one hand, I think that's kind of appropriate, because even though I don't mean to say it's laughable, the story that we know about the first Epiphany is a bit of this, a little bit of that. It's a little grabbing from this gospel, grabbing from that. A lot of tradition thrown in there as well. None of that is bad. That's okay. I don't mean to critique that. But what I want to do today is I want to look at where we get certain ideas, where we draw certain concepts from, and where we get these traditions, and see what really this whole event is about. And what I want to say is, even though those things aren't bad in and of themselves, I want to show you what I believe the true purpose for including this story is in our scriptures. Okay? So a little bit of history, a little bit of background, a little bit of tradition, and then the ultimate purpose based on, well, my opinion. All right, so many people have noted that something has taken place of Christmas season. Like, no longer is it just Christmas. We've started looking at what I've called the Christmas creep. And the Christmas creep is not a person. After I wrote that down, it sounded kind of weird. Like, there's that weird guy that shows up every Christmas, right? What I mean by the Christmas creep is the fact that Christmas has creeped into other holidays and into other seasons. Used to be that you didn't start putting up Christmas ornaments or decorations until after Thanksgiving. And you didn't get to listen to Christmas music until after Thanksgiving as well. And now, you know, you go out into the department stores, let's say anywhere from about October 15th through December 25th, and you're just bombarded with Christmas stuff. You can go into these big department stores on October 15th, and you can buy your Halloween candy. You can buy your Christmas candy, too. Your Halloween candy, your turkey for Thanksgiving, and your Christmas decorations, like, all at one shot, right? And somebody has suggested that you kind of put these different dates together. I think Danae was suggesting this as well. It's something like this. The new holiday is known as Hallowthankmas, something like that. Yeah. Happy Hallowthankmas. So the Christmas season, though, however, is very specific in the church calendar. For the last 6 weeks now, the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we've been talking about this season. We've talked about Advent. Advent is the 4 weeks that lead up to Christmas. And you saw during Advent, we had these four different candles up here. And each week, we lit a different candle. Those 4 weeks, we are anticipating the arrival of Jesus. And then beginning on December 25th through January 6th, we have a period known as the Christmas season. Now, some of you I know are really sharp. Some people are really good with numbers. Are you good with numbers? Can anybody tell me how many days are between December 25th and January 6th? Yeah, you didn't even have to count them, did you? I heard Will back there. Did you count those dates? No, those are 12 days between those two. You had it in your head. You had the song. You've all heard the song, The 12 Days of Christmas. Yeah, it's that day when we sing about all those four calling birds, three French hens, two turtle doves, partridge in a pear tree. Like, who gives those gifts? I'm talking with the kids about these weird gifts they got. Those are some foul gifts, if you ask me. You're welcome. Anyway, I was going somewhere with this. So we are actually in this, we've just exited this period known as the Christmas season. Epiphany is the ending of that time. And sometimes you'll see people try to shove the 12 days of Christmas into Advent. And now you know that that's not appropriate. So you should not start singing the 12 days of Christmas until Christmas Sunday, Christmas morning. If you do, it's okay. We're full of grace. But it's also a part of traditions. A lot of people don't take down their Christmas decorations until Epiphany. Because if you take them down too soon, it's bad luck. If you take them down too late, it's bad luck. A lot of traditions around these events. So our calendar now tells us that we have just finished the season known as Christmas. And there are, as Will mentioned, there are 12 days of the Christmas season. So as I'm looking into this, I'm wondering to myself, why 12? Why do you just like pick that number? Why are there 12 days to this season? And the more I looked into it, the more I realized I'm not alone in not knowing why there's 12 days of Christmas. It seems like nobody really is sure why they settled upon 12 days. Like, why not just make it 2 full weeks? One of the theories is that we as Christians, we really like repeating numbers. If you think about the number 3, you think of a few things within Christianity. Call it out. What happened in 3 days? Jesus rose from the dead in 3 days. On the 3rd day, he came back from the dead. Anything else? What does 3 represent? I heard the Trinity. Yes. God in 3 persons. Perfect unity. Is there another 3, Sarah Dell? Okay. How about 40? You got any 40s in the Bible? 40 days and 40 nights it rained on Noah and the ark. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. Duncan, you have another one? They spent 40 days in the wilderness. Excellent. Exactly. That was the other one I was thinking. There's other ones as well. Moses went up. You got one, AJ? Yeah, that's what Duncan was mentioning. 40 years of wandering. Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments for 40 days, I believe. What number of 40s? And we have adopted 40 as our period of Lent, 40 days for Lent. All right, how about 12? Louis, what do you got? We do have 12 days of Christmas. 12 disciples, 12 tribes of Israel. So that's one reason why people say maybe we've adopted this concept of 12 days of Christmas as well. Another possibility is just the simple disagreement. You may have noticed that sometimes Christians can't agree on things. Is that you've picked up on that. Some people have given these different dates for Jesus' birth and they could not agree. For instance, a guy named Clement of Alexandria, who lived from 150 till 215 after the birth of Christ, he calculated the date of Jesus' baptism. And Jesus was said to be baptized on January 6th. And what he did was he looked at the passage in Luke where it says that Jesus was baptized when he was about 30 years old, and he read that as Jesus was baptized on his 30th birthday. So therefore, Jesus' birth was assumed to also be on January 6th. 4th century, along comes a guy named Constantine. And Constantine puts another date out there. He says, no, we're going to celebrate Christmas on January 25th. And you've heard the story before. This was a common pagan holiday. It was a holiday to celebrate the solstice, the winter solstice. He said, well, we're going to make that our date to celebrate the birth of Jesus. So during this time, we have these disagreements about when to celebrate Jesus' birth. And what seemed to happen is that Christians just decided what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate Jesus' birth on the 25th, and we're going to celebrate the day the Magi, the wise men arrive on Epiphany. And we've all seen this picture before, right? We've seen these images of the manger scene, these nativities, and we have all these wonderful things going on. First of all, you see the baby Jesus here in the arms of Mary and Joseph. We have the shepherds here. We remember from Luke's gospel, the shepherds were watching their flocks by night, and they show up after they see these angels proclaiming to them that Jesus has been born, and they sing glory in the highest. We also see over here these men who look very wise, presenting Jesus with these gifts. But as John Willis said, I think it was John Willis who ruined my whole sermon. No. As John Willis said, it is very unlikely that these guys were all there at the same time. Because when we start looking through the Gospels, what we're doing is we're grabbing a little from this one, grabbing a little from that one, and putting it all together. If you read just Luke's Gospel, that's where you get the story of the shepherds. and the angels and them arriving at the stable. Luke's gospel is the only one that says anything about there being no room at the inn, that they stayed in this stable, in this barn. If you go to Matthew's gospel, which Casey read for us a little bit ago, it's only Matthew's gospel that tells us the story of the wise men. They don't say anything about when Jesus was born. They don't mention the barn. They don't mention the angels. They don't mention the shepherds. We start grabbing these different ones and putting them together. But as John Willis mentioned, it's actually likely that the shepherds, or the wise men, didn't show up for some time. Tradition has told us we'll celebrate the arrival of the wise men on Epiphany Sunday, or Epiphany Day, 12 days after the birth of Jesus. I really like, does anybody here have like a home nativity set? You set up these? I've heard of people that will have their nativity set somewhere in their house, and they have baby Jesus with his family, the shepherds are there, but they maybe like start the wise men far off. And then like each day, they move them a little bit closer. And for 12 days, they get closer. Like this is like a precursor to Elf on the Shelf. Before Elf on the Shelf was a thing, you had wise men on a, I have nothing that rhymes with wise men. Wise men in the den, hey, we can work with that. And they move them closer, and then finally on Epiphany, they arrive there. That's great, but as John Willis mentioned, it might have been as much as 2 years after Jesus was born before they arrived. Let's look at this passage from today's scripture, verse 7. So the wise men, they're looking for Jesus. They're looking for the one born King of the Jews. They end up in Jerusalem because that's where you would go first, right? It makes sense. And Herod calls the Magi secretly, and he found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. That's a part of our scripture for today. It's from there they go to Bethlehem. They find Jesus. It's revealed to them in a dream. They have another epiphany that they should go home a different route, that Herod just wanted to kill Jesus. And in verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So it's very likely that Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus, they stayed in Bethlehem for as long as 2 years because, well, they had family there. Joseph was a carpenter. He could find work wherever he went. So it doesn't surprise me, especially that they didn't want to travel with an infant, because if you've ever traveled with children, you know it's easier not to. So here's why some people think that it might have been as much as 2 years later that the Magi, the wise men, arrived. Another tradition suggests that the wise men were of different ethnicities. And when you see pictures of the wise men, you will often see them depicted with one African, one Asian, and one Anglo or Caucasian wise man. Now, the reason for this is this multitude. There's a number of reasons why they depict them with these ethnicities. But I just want to start by saying many people have pushed back on this because they see this as being a, let me just explain. It's kind of a post-colonial pushback to this idea of these men of different ethnicities coming to worship Jesus. Because in almost all of our depictions of the nativity story, Jesus is a white baby boy. So when you have people coming from Africa or coming from Asia bowing down before a white baby boy, they're saying you're only like propagating the stereotype more that these people are inferior to this white child. So I think that's a very good pushback, a very good critique. But what I also want to point out is we need to do a better job of representing Jesus, his true ethnicity. He was Middle Eastern. And if you have a Middle Eastern child and all these ethnicities coming forward, including a Caucasian person like myself, bowing before them, that helps clear some of that up. So where do we get this idea that they came from different backgrounds, different ethnicities? Our Old Testament passage for today included this little verse, Isaiah 60, verse 3. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. This is also where we get the idea that they were not simply wise men, but kings. We three kings, who from Orient are? Yeah. The reason we say that these people would have been different ethnicities is because the Hebrew word as translated as nations is goyim. Everybody say goyim. And the Greek equivalent would be ethnos. Now say ethnos. Goyim is sometimes translated as nations, or it's the generic word for Gentiles. Anybody who is not of Jewish birth is a Goyim. If you go to the synagogue here, it's not meant to be a jab at you or anything, but if you are not Jewish, they will call you a Goy or a Goyim. Ethnos, nations or Gentiles, that sounds like a word that we use in English, right? That's where we get the word ethnicity. So it says here that different nations, different Gentiles will come to your light and bow before this Christ child. And there's something about that that I actually really like, because it broadens the spectrum of where this child was to reach. It's not just the Jewish king being born there. It's for all nations, for all ethnicities, people of all backgrounds. So we have all these things that people have been arguing about for years. You know, how many wise men were there? Go ahead, answer it. How many were there? Don't know. I don't know. What color was their skin? Not sure what the color of their skin was. What was their names? They've been given names as well. I don't know that. What about the star in the sky? What was the star? These are kind of fun to push out. Well, it could have been a comet. You know, Halley's Comet appears every like 70 years, or the Hale-Bopp Comet every now and then. Those are the only two that I can think of. It could have been a comet. It could have been a supernova. A star could have exploded. Ooh, yeah. Or the one that I really like, the idea that Jupiter and Saturn, these two different planets, they wouldn't have known really the difference between a planet and a star, that these two planets aligned during Jesus' day. And it only happens like once every couple hundred years that these two planets align. And Jupiter is the largest planet. It's believed to be the king planet. And for some strange reason, Saturn is understood to be the planet of like the Jewish planet. And I don't know why. Well, okay, so...
Do it?
Okay. It's weird stuff, but... Because Jewish people would celebrate what day would be their Sabbath? Saturday. Saturn is also the seventh planet from the sun. So because Jewish people observe their holy day on the Sabbath, the seventh day, this is their planet, the Saturn, the seventh planet from the sun. I said I don't necessarily agree with it or believe it, but think about it like this. If you have a planet that is the king planet, aligning with the planet that you associate with the Jewish people. When they align, there you have the birth of the King of the Jews. Weird stuff, right? Interesting, but weird. And I think that is really important for today's passage. Let's actually talk about why I think this passage is here for us today, why it matters. I keep referring to these people that came as wise men. And first of all, we do believe that they were men for a number of reasons. Although there is reason to believe they might have been women because they stopped for directions, right? My kids will never get that joke. We call them wise men because in 1611, when the first main production of the English translation of the Bible was put forth, the King James Version, King James translated the word magos as wise men. But if you look at our more recent translations, they will often use this as, they will just leave magos untranslated. Magos, these people were likely priests from the tradition of Zoroastrianism. And Zoroastrianism is a really small religion today. I think there's about 100,000 people who still worship and participate in Zoroastrianism. It comes from the Persian tradition, probably modern day Iran. It is a cousin to the Abrahamic traditions today, so Judaism and Christianity and Islam. The difference about the Magos, the Zoroastrianism, is that they study the stars to determine the future. And if you look at Arabic, if you read Arabic today, in Arabic the word Majos literally is a reference to Zoroastrianism. So these people, were they Christians? No. Were they Jewish? No. So the thing that I think is the most interesting out of all of this passage is the people who first came to Jesus, the people who first bowed down before him, offering him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they were outsiders. They were Gentiles. They were Goyim. They were ethnos. They were not like Jesus. It was people from outside. So what do we know about these men? First of all, we know that they were rich because these gifts, they are expensive. It's not like they're just traveling to Jerusalem and all of a sudden, shoot, I forgot to get a gift. You know, let's stop at the Dollar General's on the way. He won't notice, right? It's off-brand headphones. No, those will last a week. They were rich. They had the means to arrive, to travel, to take time off work, whatever you might think of, to pick up and travel to Jerusalem and to Bethlehem to find the Christ child. We know that they were powerful because they had the ability to travel. They had probably an entire group that went with them to protect them. Because if you're traveling with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, you want to make sure you have a bit of an entourage. We know that they were outsiders. These were not Jewish people. They were ethnos. They were goyim. And again, we know that they were the first to worship Jesus. Even though the Jewish people were there expecting a Messiah to come at some point, it was those outside of the tradition who first recognized Jesus. Now, Herod himself, he was half Jew. And he knew the scriptures some. He at least knew where to go to get the answers that he had. And he did not recognize Jesus. Instead, he feared him. He feared for his own lineage. He feared for the future of the throne upon which he was sitting. Now, look at this verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They, that's the wise men, they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the word that's translated there as worshipped is almost exclusively used for the worship of God in the New Testament. These outsiders, these people from a different tradition or background, were the first one to recognize that this child that was born was not just to be king of the Jews, he was Lord over all. So why does this matter to us today? I hear a lot of people talking about how this is our God. This is our Jesus. And I realize that Jesus didn't just come for a certain group. Jesus didn't just come to save the Christians. Jesus didn't just come to save the white people. Jesus didn't just come to save Americans. Jesus didn't come just to save people that have the same color of skin as I do or people who vote like I do. Jesus came to save everyone. But I also look at this story and I realize that that requires something from us as well. You know, Herod was there and he recognized eventually who Jesus was, but it is the wise men that went and worshipped him. This passage teaches us that Jesus isn't just our Jesus. He came to this world, crossing heaven and arriving at earth for all. We are called to meet him partway. So my challenge for all of us on this Epiphany Sunday is to be like the Magi, be like the wise men, and realize that this Jesus is the Jesus given to the world. As the song says that Elizabeth led for us this morning, joy to Americans, joy to the white people, no, joy to the world, the Lord has come. It's our job to recognize just who Jesus is. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you so much for coming into this world, to coming for all of us, for being here for all of us. Lord, we know that we have a response to this. We must come to you as well, to meet you wherever it is that you might be, whether that be in a stable, in Bethlehem, in our own homes, in our churches, around the world. Lord, we are to seek you just as you have sought us out as well. Help us, Lord, to celebrate this event. Help us to celebrate your desire to come here to be with us all. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, that brings us to the portion of our service for the sharing of praises and prayer concerns.